Well, I am just guessing that when you were young and you were maybe on the school playground, those of you who didn't grow up homeschooled, that is, or you had a neighborhood kid say something, some kind of a cutting remark towards you, you maybe responded back with that rhyme, that childhood rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." And I'm not sure who thought up that rhyme, but I'm sure ultimately the reason why they thought up that rhyme was they wanted to try to lessen the pain of hurtful and cutting remarks. And although that rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me," we actually do know that words can actually hurt. They can leave some very deep wounds, and sometimes wounds that you might hear as a child might echo throughout your life. And even as adults, we can receive hurtful, cutting remarks. They might be from an ex-spouse. It could be from a grown child, a sibling, a friend you once trusted, a neighbor. There's any number of people that could speak hurtful wounds into our lives. And sometimes those words might be from a slip of the tongue, or sometimes they might come from anger, but it doesn't matter where how they come at us, they definitely can leave their wound. But we could focus on the wounds that others have done to us, and I'm not diminishing those at all, but I think there's not one of us in this room, except for maybe Titus, who is not yet learning to speak, but give him some time. There's not a one of us in this room who has also not spoken some words that have also been hurtful. Words that maybe we spoke, should we say, as they say, a slip of the tongue, or just we didn't have all the facts, or whatever the case may be. Words can definitely kill, and they don't maybe kill as quickly as bullets do, but they certainly can kill. And I think we're in this in our society today, we are seeing this politically charged society. We are seeing the impact of those words and the destruction that it leaves, and can be just as messy and nasty as bombs that go off. And in Ephesians 4, Paul, after having taught the first three chapters about the work of Christ on behalf of these believers there in Ephesus, and the fact that they were adopted because of Christ's work on the cross, they were adopted into the family of God, they were forgiven, and now they were being built up into a dwelling place where God, in it, by His Spirit, was to dwell. In chapter 4, at the beginning, he directs the believers that he wants them to walk in a manner that is worthy of their calling. And part of that walking in a manner that is worthy of the calling includes speaking in a manner that is worthy of the calling. In verses 25 through 27, which Joe did not read this morning, the Apostle Paul exhorts the believers there that they need to make sure that they speak truthfully with each other, and that they don't allow the anger to grow a root in their heart that produces bitterness, that eventually can open up and provide a foothold for the evil one in our lives. And then in verse 28, he goes on to touch upon the issue of being a blessing to others through our labor. And then in verses 29 through 30, he returns back to this topic of speech. And he wants them to know that a believer's life brings honor to God when their speech towards one another honors God. And this shouldn't surprise us at all. We are the only creatures made by God in His image, and so the words that come out of our mouth should reflect His image also. And last week, we spoke about prayer and the importance of prayer, and we talked about the fact that prayer is not twisting God's arm so that I get God to do what I want, but prayer is really God getting hold of our hearts so that He can have us doing what He wants us to do. Prayer is about changing our hearts. And the reason why I wanted to address the topic of the tongue this morning is because I think if there is an area in our life as believers, brothers and sisters, that we never outgrow our need of the gospel and never outgrow our need of sanctification, it is in the area of our tongues. James says in James chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, he says, "With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." And so, as believers, as we enter into 2018 into a culture that is full of anger and racial divide, let us seek to make sure that our tongues are used in a way that brings about life rather than death in the people we speak to, and I'm especially thinking of ourselves. And we can do that as we heed Paul's instructions here in these verses concerning the damage that corruptive speech will have on those around us. And Paul lays out for us three characteristics of corruptive speech that I want us to look at this morning. And you'll see them right there. And the first one is that corruptive speech will not edify. When Paul says corruptive speech, I think it begs the question, well, how do you define corruptive speech? Because what might be corruptive speech for one person might not necessarily be corruptive speech for another person. And I grant that there is an element of truth to that. What is interesting here is the Greek word that Paul uses here, that the ESV translates corruptive, the NASB and the NIV translate unwholesome. It can also be translated as polluting or foul. And it's a word that Jesus used frequently in reference to bad fruit. Fruit that had gone bad. And fruit that has gone bad, if you've ever tasted it, you know the natural process of decay has begun to set in. And so the nutrients that are naturally in the fruit are gone, or certainly at least beginning to disappear. And I think that is an excellent way to look at and to determine whether or not our speech is indeed corruptive, or should we say unwholesome. If we contrast our corrupting speech that doesn't have the nutrients, should we say, that is needed to build up and to edify, then it is corruptive speech. Speech that is able to edify or to build up and to strengthen each other is not corruptive speech. Interestingly, in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, Paul instructs the believers that they were joined together in a union, and they were joined together in a union that was being built up where God, by His Holy Spirit, would dwell in them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells us as believers that we are living stones. And we are living stones that we are built up into this dwelling where God's Spirit lives and resides. And so One of the ways that we are built up into this dwelling that God speaks and dwells, or that God dwells in us by His Spirit, is by the way we speak to each other. And so it's not by accident that Paul uses the word edify, as the NASB has here, or as the ESV uses the word build up, because good speaking, building up speaking that takes place enables the structure, should we say, to hold well together. We might say it functions much like good mortar does. Good mortar takes the various stones or bricks, whatever you have it, and puts them together and holds them together in such a tight union that together they are able to bear more than they are able to bear alone. And that's exactly the reason why when God saves us, notice I said God saves us. So I like to be thinking that God saves us and He puts us into a family. Because as we are a part of a family, we are able to bear much more than we are able to bear alone. Now, this idea of building up does not mean that we must go around only saying good about everyone else. Paul has already laid out in verses 25 the idea that we're supposed to speak truthfully to one another, and false compliments can do a lot of damage to people and does not build up. Proverbs 27:6 says the faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And I think one of the best examples in the Bible, or one of the great examples in the Bible, should I say, maybe not the best, but one of the great examples of this verse being illustrated is in the relationship between King David and Nathan. Now, King David, as you might remember, he committed adultery with another man's wife, Bathsheba, and then he proceeded to put Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to death. And in order to cover up, Bathsheba got pregnant, and in order to cover it up, he quickly married Bathsheba. And it's very possible that because he acted so quickly, that his cover-up may possibly have fooled most of the people. There's probably a couple of people, obviously Bathsheba, probably Joab, his commander, but maybe very few people were aware of this cover-up that David did. Well, enter into David's life. He was already there, but enter into David's life, Nathan the prophet. God sends Nathan the prophet into David's life to inform David that what he had done was evil in the sight of God. Now, that was a blessing in David's life, because if you read about in Psalm 32, you find out that David was torn asunder because of the guilt that he was struggling with. And here comes David, or here comes Nathan, to speak into David's life. And obviously, it was a risk. Nathan was very much aware that he could lose his life for something like that. But Nathan comes in and he speaks into David's life, and God uses Nathan's words in David's life to turn David around. And remember, David is a man after God's own heart. But what I find really amazing about the relationship between Nathan and David is Nathan stays in David's life. And what is very interesting is the Bible tells us that one of the very last decisions that David made, which was to make his son king, it was Nathan that was right there speaking into David's life. And so Nathan was that faithful friend in David's life that God used to keep David's heart seeking after God. And you can look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 and 1 Kings chapter 1 to read about that. And I think just one very quick application that we as believers, for us as believers, is we need to have Nathans in our life. Ladies, I don't know how to say the feminine of Nathan, but find ladies. We need to have those kind of people in our lives who love us enough, who can speak wounds in our lives if that is needed. But it goes without saying that as believers, we need to get past what our culture just kind of, the hi, how are you? And it doesn't matter what comes out of your mouth. You could say terrible, rotten, and it's like, fine. No, as believers, we're gonna go much deeper than hi, how are you? And there's nothing wrong with hi, how are you? But if we detect somebody saying fine, but you could say, oh, not everything is fine, then we will ask and inquire and try to find out what in the world is going on. Maybe inquire, ask further questions, find out, ask each other, what are we learning from the Word? What are prayer concerns in our life? And just, in general, be open ourselves to sharing those with each other, because we know we need those people in our lives if we are going to grow. Now, obviously, it goes without saying that faithful friends speak far more than just wounds into each other's lives. Imagine if Jesus was that kind of a faithful friend to you and only spoke wounds into your life. It's not being a very faithful friend. So part of being that faithful friend is not just speaking wounds when needed, but it's awful. It's also including encouraging words to them. I think the Apostle Paul, we talk about the Apostle Paul, and we talk about the fact that, the Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary that the New Testament, that the church has ever seen, and the greatest theologian, and so on and so on. But one of the things that we got to recognize about the Apostle Paul, before he became a believer, he was also the greatest threat to the church. And when he became a believer, none of the believers wanted to have anything to do with the Apostle Paul. And we understand why. He was going around putting people to death. And is this just a new ploy of his or what? And it's interesting that it wasn't until a man by the name of Joseph, we're told that he's a Levite from Cyprus, who came up to Paul. Now, when I say Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, nobody knows him by Joseph. We all know him by the nickname he was assigned by the apostles, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas was that kind of a person who, because he was always around to speak words of encouragement, and Joseph, Joseph, we're going to call you Barnabas because you're such an encourager. And so it was Barnabas that, when the Apostle Paul came to Jerusalem and he heard about that, it was Barnabas who went to the Apostle Paul and brought him to the disciples. And Barnabas is the one who befriended Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And so, as believers, we are exhorted numerous places to use our tongues to build up and to edify. Paul wrote to the believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. You're doing it, but I encourage you, do it even more, build one another up. Romans chapter 15, verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And it is interesting that in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, where Paul is talking about gifts and worship to this Corinthian church, and he comes and he talks to them, and they were a church that was really focused on themselves. And he talks about worship in there. And most of us, when we think about worship, oftentimes we just think about, okay, my relationship with God, and we think about the vertical relationship. But Paul actually rebuked the Corinthians because they had forgotten about the horizontal relationship. In 1 Corinthians 14, 26, he said, "What then, brothers? When you come together," this is for worship, "each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." And so, believers, when we come together on a Sunday morning, yes, the vertical relationship is important, but so is the horizontal relationship. Because as we build up each other and we mature, Paul reminds us that as we mature together, we are built up together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, he chided the Corinthians again because they were so excited about the work of the Spirit, but they had forgotten about the building up of each other. And so as believers, Paul wants us to make sure that our speech characterizes edifying one another. Secondly, here, corruptive speech will not provide grace. If you want to learn a lot about the tongue, the book of Proverbs has a lot to do about the tongue. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20 says that the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. In other words, the tongue of the righteous is valuable. It's like the most rarest of all silver, and he compares it to the tongue of the wicked. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. The tongue of the wise brings healing. And so Paul wants us to recognize that as we speak words that are not corruptive talk, but are words of grace, we will bring healing to each other's lives. Very interesting that the apostle, or that the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 50, verse 4, said this: "The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I might learn how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he," that is the Lord, "awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." Paul wants us to recognize that corruptive speech does not provide grace to others. And another example of this in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written just before, many people believe, just before the Apostle Paul died. And you see this tone of that Paul is definitely discouraged in 2 Timothy, even though he's writing to encourage Timothy in his work as being a pastor. Paul says that I've finished the course. He says that all have deserted me. But in that, in chapter 1 of verse 16, we're told about this man called Onesiphorus. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul says this about Onesiphorus. He says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you will know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Now, I find that passage very interesting because it tells me that not only was Onesiphorus used by God to speak refreshment, to speak words of grace into Paul who was weary, but it also says that Onesiphorus, by his act of refreshing Paul, that it provided mercy to him and to his household. Paul makes the connection between Onesiphorus's refreshing and his receiving mercy in turn. In other words, as we seek to edify one another, we ourselves receive mercy and we ourselves become built up. As believers, we know we cannot survive without God's grace. And it's very interesting that in chapter 2, in verse 10, Paul, after telling the believers that they were saved by grace, he says that you are now God's workmanship. We are a trophy that is to display God's grace. That includes our tongues, that our tongues are created for good works. This morning, we sang that song about amazing grace that breaks the power of canceled sin. When do we need to hear that song the most? When we've maybe fallen for the who knows how many times into a sin that we're struggling with in our life, that's when we need a brother or a sister to come into our life and to speak words of grace into our lives. The Apostle Paul exhorted the Colossian believers to make sure that their speech was always filled with grace, so they know how to respond to people. And as believers, we need to make sure that instead of corrupting speech that provides no grace, that our speech provides grace, speaks about God's greatness, His righteousness, His forgiveness, and we speak that to others. Well, lastly, the third characteristic of corruptive speech is that it will bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. That's where I got the title from this morning's message, Making the Holy Spirit Smile. Now, when I said that, I don't want you to think that the Holy Spirit actually smiles, because he's a spirit. But Paul wants us to recognize that corruptive speech brings grief to the Holy Spirit. Now, why does corruptive speech bring grief to the Holy Spirit? I think the reason for it goes back to the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. Jesus told us in John chapter 14 that the role of the Holy Spirit is that He comes along and He is the helper. That word helper there is parakletos. If you have a King James Bible, it translates that as comforter. It is a legitimate translation of that word. And the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, He comforts, He helps, and He applies that redemptive work of Christ in our life. But when we as believers, when we by our tongues, the words that come out of our mouth, or should we say nowadays, the words that come out of our fingers, because I recognize we're in a digital age, when those words that come out tear down each other, it grieves the work of the Holy Spirit, because instead of it bringing about edification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers, and it's also the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, instead, we are hardening our hearts and saying, no, we are going to tear down. Imagine if you were a a contractor, a building contractor, and you were working with a crew of people on building a house, and you spent your entire week working on a house and put in a lot of work, and at the end of the week you went home excited and thankful for all the work that you accomplished, only to come back Monday morning and to see that the work that you had been done had been trashed. Now your first thought would probably be, what enemy did that? But if you found out that it was one of your crew members, one of the people that you'd poured your life into, and you had taught and trained and helped them to learn all their skills, if they were the one, you can imagine the grief that would take place on that. And you see, brothers and sisters, when we tear down the work of Christ in the life of another believer through our corruptive talk, in that situation, we are acting more like the evil one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy than we are displaying the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so that's why Paul tells us that corruptive speech grieves the Holy Spirit, because we are not displaying the work of the Holy Spirit. And as believers, as we enter into 2018, into a culture that is full of anger, racially divided, let us seek to make sure that our tongues are used in a way that brings the smile of the Holy Spirit rather than grieves Him, because our words edify and bring grace into other people's lives. But I also think, you might be sitting here and you might be thinking to yourself, this whole idea about needing Christ and needing the gospel, I really don't get it. Well, let me give you a challenge. For the next week, don't say a critical word. Don't tweet, don't email, don't text, don't say, or whatever, a critical word to anybody this next week, whether that be a close family member or somebody in the media or whatever. Go one whole week without saying anything negative to another person. Always speaking words that edify. Always speaking words of grace. Now, if you can do that for an entire week, which I don't think any of us can, when you realize that you can't, you realize, oh, see, that was just a week and I messed up on Monday. Some of us have been alive for over 1,000 weeks. Some of us have been alive for 2,000 weeks. And the Bible says that by every word that proceeds out of our mouths, we will be judged. And when you realize, oh, my tongue has hurt and deeply wounded many people. Yes, I've been deeply wounded by many, but my tongue has done that. You recognize, oh, I need the gospel in my life. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for us as believers here this morning. I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to empower our tongues to speak words of blessing and not words of curse. That when we speak words that wound, help us to make sure that there is a need for it at that moment. And help us to make sure that we've built up the relationship so that the person doesn't just hear wounds, but they also hear words of blessing from us. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who is thinking that they're okay before you without Christ, I pray that you would bring to their remembrance some of the words that they have spoken to others that have caused deep hurts and deep wounds. And because they one day will give an account before you for those words, that they will cry out to you, Jesus, for forgiveness. And they will desire to turn around in their life and seek to have you be Lord of their tongues and their lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.